Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, beginning verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, beginning verse 4. Here's what God's Word says. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together and to listen to your word. And Father, we ask that you will speak to us in a way that only you can. Help our minds and our hearts to be focused on your word. And Father, we give thanks for your faithfulness. We thank you or how you are working in our congregation to propel them to give as they have given today. And we give you all the glory and all the praise for great things you have done. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, as we left off last week, when we got into chapter 3, we were thinking through the idea of Christ appearing, how we can have confidence in him and not be ashamed at his coming. And John tells us that if we have the hope of Christ coming, if we look forward to this day, and this is what we long for, this is what we yearn for, this is one of the things that pulls us through all the difficult times in our life. If this is our hope, then that means that we will purify ourselves just as he is pure. So he moves on in this section and he begins to develop and to show us what sin is and how we need to focus our lives in practicing purity and righteousness and holiness as we live our life. Now, we looked at last week how this hope of confidence in regards to God's standing at judgment, the hope of being God's children and the hope of being like Christ and seeing him as he is, as righteous. And we need to think about what it is that we need to purify ourselves from. And I know that the answer to that is obvious. We need to purify ourselves from sin. But we really need to think about what sin is, how destructive sin is, how devastating it is, and where sin actually comes from. That when we manifest and we practice sin, that it says something about our lives, it says something about who we are and what we originate from. Not only do we really need to understand the nature of sin, but we also need to know the source of our ability to purify ourselves. We cannot just wake up every morning and say, "Today, I'm going to be pure." We can't say, "I can do this," because in all reality, none of us can live a life of purity without the dramatic help and grace of God as he works in our life. And so I want us to think about this in two ways as we try to answer these two questions. One of the things that we see here in this text that is so abundantly clear, and hopefully you have noticed it as we've been working through 1 John, is that God's children are not characterized by sin. God's children do not practice sin. So the discussion about righteousness and purity leads to reflection on the nature and solution to sin. The hope and confidence a believer has in regards to Christ's second coming is incompatible with sin. If we say that heaven is our home, and we embrace that truth and we look forward to that, then a life of sin is going to be incompatible with that hope. Now, there's several comments in this text that this text makes about sin. I want us to really think deeply about and hopefully be moved about how gross sin is and how our lives should move in such a way that we are totally separated from this concept of sin. So notice in verse 4 that he talks about sin as lawlessness. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So sin as lawlessness can be taken in one or two ways. Lawlessness in a regards to the breach of God's divine law. So when we think about God's law, I think most of us in our minds, it's wrapped around the concept and the idea that the Ten Commandments are given to us to live by. And if we put our lives up against the Ten Commandments, what God's standard is, one by one, we find ourselves breaking them. And not just breaking them sometimes, but in all reality, breaking them all the time. In fact, the book of James tells us that if you break one of God's laws, you broke all of them. But I don't think that any one of us can sit here with such pride and to say, I've only broken one of God's laws. Because the reality of it is we begin to reflect on our own lives, on our thoughts, on our intents, on what we actually do. We know we've broken all of God's law. And that's not even establishing the fact that our hearts are so corrupt that we don't even know how bad our sin really is. That there are times in our life when we do sin and we break God's law, but because we are so sinful, we don't even know it. It doesn't even register on our radar that what we have done was a breach against God's divine command and God's divine law. So to commit sin is to offend the rule or the word from God. Now, the second way that lawlessness can be viewed is as it is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in where Paul discusses the man of lawlessness. So lawlessness speaks of rebellion. To commit sin is thus to place oneself on the side of the devil and the Antichrist and stand in direct opposition to Christ. So we should not just see our sins as harmless and inconsequential, but they are a rebellion against a holy God who has called us to live a certain way. So what John wants to do here is he wants us just to think about sin in a deeper way. So we're so used to maybe even hearing sin that it's easy for us to whitewash it. It's just a standard. It's kind of a generalization. And John wants to emphasize that it's sin is lawlessness. It's committing grave infractions against the nature of God. It is standing in rebellion against all that God is. God's very nature is holy and righteous, and so when we sin, we are in rebellion against Him. I think that's one of the reasons why that we see in the New Testament that when it talks about our position in regards to God before we become saved, that it's not just that we are sinners, it's not just that we are without strength, but He also tells us that we are enemies of God, we are haters of God. And so most of us would not like that terminology to be applied to us as it relates to our own sin or our own struggle with sin. But when we continue in the practice of sin, what we are saying is we are enemies and haters of God, and we stand in all reality in direct rebellion to Him. So sin is lawlessness. It's rebellion against God. But also we see throughout this text that sin is contrary to the Christian nature. If we are born again, if we have been saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, then sin is incompatible to this new nature. You know, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, all things become new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We are a new creature, a new creation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look in verse 6, it says, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever remains in Him, whoever has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, does not sin. And then he takes it a step further. If that was not enough, he says, whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Then also look in verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. So that's the nature of what a Christian should be, which it stands in opposition to verse 6. So verse 6 says, whoever abides in Him does not sin. And if you sin, you have not seen God, nor have you known Him. And if you are God's children, then you practice righteousness just as He is righteousness. So one cannot say that they know God and have seen God if they continue down the path of practicing sin. Righteousness and sin cannot coexist. If you are born again, you do not practice sin, as we see in verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Why? For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. The idea of being born, as we talked about last week, is that we are now part of, we take on the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. We take on aspects of His nature. And one of the key marks of who God is He is righteous. And so it makes sense that if our Father is righteous, then His children are going to resemble that same righteousness. So now I believe that John in these texts is being intentionally provocative. And he's doing this in order to provoke us to take sin with the utmost seriousness and to strive for perfection and practice righteousness exclusively. Now I know that maybe in your mind, as we're reading this on the surface and as I'm talking about this, that you are thinking that this is a tall order that you're calling us to do. You're saying that if I have sin in my life, then I've never not seen God nor know Him. I don't abide in Him. If I'm born of God, then that means my whole life needs to be characterized by righteousness. Is that what I'm saying? And the short answer to that, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. But what that leads us to think is that what this is calling for is sinless perfection. And we know in other places in Scripture and by our very experience that there is no way we can live with that kind of perfection, that we are going to sin and we do sin. Now, even Paul himself in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I've not attained the goal yet. I haven't attained that. But he says, I'm pushing forward to that goal. And so John's purpose in this section is to prevent sin, not to condone it. His hope is that his readers, that all of us, will transcend sin and its consequences. Now, is this hopeless idealism? Well, I don't think it is in John's view. For many, I believe, that sit in here, and this is myself as included, that there is a resignation that we will sin. We have just resigned ourselves to the fact that we will sin and we're going to struggle with sin. And since that's the case, then we just allow ourselves to kind of have an oh well attitude. And so John is calling for the opposite, not to resign ourselves to the fact that we will sin, but to live every day of our life with the purpose and the hope that today I will not sin. Now, so this resignation that we will sin does not do justice to what Christ has done for us through His cross. As we've already looked at several passages of Scripture, as we work through this text, 1 John, notice what he says in chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sin, and not ours only, but for the whole world. And so what we learn through these texts is that it's through the cross that Christ is the victor and the conqueror over the power of sin. Now, neither does an attitude of resignation to sin comport well with the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in believers, sanctifying, enabling us to conquer sin day by day. So now what I'm not advocating is sinless perfection or that you will not sin, but I am suggesting that all of us should live with the resignation that we, or not live with the resignation that we will sin, but live with a sense of victory and hope that we can overcome our sins. And I think that's an important mindset for us to grasp. And I think that is exactly what John is trying to push forward. It's for us to take sin seriously and also to realize that sin is incompatible with the Christian experience. For someone to claim that they are a Christian, but to go and live a life in the practice of sin is incompatible with who God is and what God has done. Jesus Christ has put to death our sin on the cross. Jesus Christ rose again to break the power of sin. Jesus Christ now sits at the right hand of God as our advocate, as our intercessor, to help us to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable to Him. And so what these verses are concerned about is pursuing righteousness in our lives to avoid sin. God wants us to hate, loathe sin, avoid sin at all costs, and live a life in a spirit of repentance. John's vision for the Christian life is right in line with Jesus Himself. According to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, He says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And to live such a life requires a drastic reorientation of our life. A drastic makeover about how we think about how we live and what we do. And so in these several verses, we learn the seriousness of sin and how sin is incompatible with the Christian nature. Now also notice that if I'm not making you feel a little bit unease right now, I'm going to take it a little bit further. In fact, I'm not taking this further. Actually, John is. So notice what he says in the very first part of verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. So notice the trajectory here that we see in verse 4. Sin is lawlessness. He wants us to be very clear. Sin is lawlessness. He also wants us to know that if we sin, we do not abide in Christ. We have not seen Him, nor have we known Him. And if that doesn't make you feel any worse, now He's telling you that if you sin, you're of the devil. So the idea of sin being contrary to the Christian life is very clear here in this first part of verse 8. If you are involved in the practice and the pursuit of sin, you are not a child of God. You are a child of the devil. Those are John's words, not my words. The devil is the instigator and the originator of sin. Thus, the devil has sinned from the beginning, as we see in this text. Sinners can be said to have their origin in the devil as their father. As Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of their father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. So hopefully the thought of being a child of the devil is something that makes you cringe and makes you want to arm yourself with the grace of God working in you and through you to fight against all of your sin. Now, at the end of verse 10, he singles out a specific sin that he's going to develop in the next section. Sin is specifically singled out as one who does not love their brother. Fellowship and loving one another is important for our Christian identity. All of sin can be basically put into one of two categories. It's either sin against God or it's sin against another person. When we read all the Bible and all the laws and all that God has called us to do, it can really just be seen in that overarching framework. What we do and how we respond to God, and also how we respond to one another. That's why Jesus summarized God's commands by saying, these are the two greatest. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so maybe you think that your relationship issues with those people, maybe in the context of this church, maybe with other Christian brothers and sisters, that you think that your relationship with issues with them are really not that big of a deal. We find this text that the Apostle John begs to differ. That this is sin. It is lawlessness. It's manifesting someone who does not remain in God. It's manifesting someone who is of the devil. So we're seeing the nature of sin, its destruction, its incompatibility with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So now let's look at the good news that we find in this text. The way that we overcome sin is grounded in Christ coming to free us from sin. So notice in several verses that we see in verse 5, and he says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Then notice in the latter part of verse 8, after we hear this really cringing moment, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And then it says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the solution to all of this, the problem of sin, is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came for the purpose to take away our sins. Jesus Christ came for the purpose that the works of the devil might be destroyed and that we might not be his children. Now, there's really something beautiful going on in the original languages of the Bible that just doesn't come through in our English translation because it's just not very good grammar. And when John speaks about the work of Jesus, he uses emphatic language. So you're reading through this text and you're seeing all this stuff about sin, and then you come to all this stuff about what Christ has done, and it's as though John is bolding this, underlining this, saying, you've got to pay attention to this. I'm telling you about the problem of sin, but I really want your eyes to focus on the solution to sin. And so the emphasis here actually in this text is there in verse 5, in the latter part of verse 8. He's using language to show the importance of what Jesus has done. As though his original readers are reading this and their eyes are immediately drawn to the emphasis. And the emphasis is Jesus Christ who takes away our sin. So we see in verse 5 that it's Christ who takes away our sin. Now we looked last week at chapter 2 in verse 22, which speaks of Christ appearing, which reflects his second coming. But in this verse, when it uses the word manifest or appearing, it's focusing on his first coming. The fact that Christ, the Lord Jesus, appeared to take away our sins is something we should know, something we should embrace. And the purpose of Christ's first coming was so that our sins could be forgiven. And then he makes it very clear that in him there is no sin. And so the idea that Christ takes away or removes our sins is really the application of what we saw earlier in chapter 2 and verse 2, which tells us, and He Himself is a propitiation for our sin, and not ours only, but also the whole world. So that explains exactly how it is that Jesus Christ takes away our sin. He takes away our sins by becoming sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. The application of this atoning sacrifice is that our sins are removed. In fact, Christ, as our atoning sacrifice, demonstrates God's opposition to sin. You know, when we look at the cross, as Christians today, we glory in it, we love it, we love to decorate our church with it. It's a focal point here in our auditorium. But the cross is really an ugly reminder. I mean, we look at the cross and we see our redemption, our salvation, and I believe we ought to celebrate it, but it's also a reminder about how God feels about sin. You want to know how God feels about sin? You look what He did to His own Son on the cross. The brutality of the cross demonstrates God punishing sin. And it's even more than that, because while Christ was on the cross, it wasn't just the physical agony that got Him. It was the spiritual agony of His Father pouring out His wrath upon His Son in order to take our judgment on Himself so that we could have everlasting life and we could be free from sin. So He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. The Lord Jesus was the perfect and sufficient sacrifice. He was the perfect Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And this adds further emphasis for purity. Christ is pure. Therefore, we must be pure, as we see in verse 5. It says, in Him there is no sin. Now, this language is important here. In Him there is no sin. So that tells us that we need to be in Him. We see this language used throughout the New Testament about in Christ. This is our identity. If we are in Christ, there is no sin. So the way this plays out, as the way that God views us, is that one of these days we're going to stand before God in judgment. And God is not going to judge us on the basis of who we are and what we've done. He's going to judge us in Him. Judge us in Christ. And what do we find that's in Christ? There is no sin in Him. Since there is no sin in Him, that means there is no sin in us. And that needs to become a reality in our life every day. And that's why John calls for us in verse 3 to purify ourselves. And why he wants to remind us about the grossness of sin and how we as Christians should not be characterized by sin nor live in the practice of sin. Now, we learn in this text that not only has Christ able to take away the sins of the world because of His sinlessness, but also because He was the Son of God, or to say it another way, He was God. As we see in the latter part of verse 8, it emphasizes for this purpose, the Son of God, Jesus Himself, was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. So Christ not only took away our sins, but He also destroyed the work of the devil. The devil is the originator, instigator of sin, and Christ came to reverse this effect. The devil's works include all those things which entered into the perfect creation of God in order to spoil it. Morally, his work is enticement to sin. Physically, the infliction of disease. We know from the story of Job that it was Job who inflicted, or it was the devil who inflicted Job with the disease. But the good news about that is that God gave him permission to do that. But it was the devil who did this work. Intellectually, it is the devil who brings about seduction into error. And the Lord Jesus came to destroy these works. Now, the use of this word destroy can also be translated as loosing. He came to loose the works of the devil, as if these works of the devil were chains that bound us. And now we are no longer chained to the devil. He has broken that chain and loosed us, and now we are free to live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we find in Romans chapter 6, that Christ has freed us from our sins. We have died to our sins, and now we are alive to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that we might see in this text and might cause us to ask questions is that when we see the fact that it tells us that he destroyed the works of the devil, we also know from other portions of Scripture that it doesn't seem that these works are completely destroyed, and even by our own experience, this is true. You know, the devil is still busy doing his wicked works, but he has been defeated, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can escape his tyranny. This verse gives us hope and confidence that we can defeat sin and live pure, righteous, holy lives. There's no reason for anybody who claims to be a Christian to say, I cannot overcome this sin. You have been given everything by God Himself, through His Son and the Holy Spirit of God working in you to overcome your sins. If you sit here and you claim, I can't defeat this sin, you're saying that God is powerless and that the work of Christ on the cross and through His resurrection, that it really has no effect. I mean, the text is very clear. As we see in verse 5, He's come to take away sin. He has come to destroy the works of the devil. And there's no reason for us to live with defeat and resignation to sin in our life. And if we have sin, as we learn in 1 John, that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so this is not a time for you to begin to fret about the sins in your life. It is a time for you to take it seriously, but it's a time for you to rest in the work of Christ. He is our advocate with the Father. And what's important is He is righteous, even though we are not. But He calls us this morning to live lives of righteousness and purity. Let's pray together.